Now, if you could just take your Bibles again with me, please, and open up again at Luke chapter 11. And we're going to look at these verses today over the duration of both services. This is a two-part message I'm going to be preaching today from Luke 11. And this morning, we're going to be primarily looking at what it means to approach God in prayer. And then in the Lord's will this evening, we are going to be also looking at the same verses and thinking about what it means to ask God in prayer. There's two parts to the Lord's Prayer. Approaching the Father. And then in the second place, asking the Father. And there's a lot of instruction here in these verses that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to us. And we will listen to what the Lord has to say to us this morning. We'll just read the opening few verses again before we just briefly pray and then preach God's word. So verse 1 reads again, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us for our sins. For we also forgive everyone that's indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And God will bless the reading of his precious word. Let's all just bow our heads briefly again in a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, this is thy word. This is thy truth. And these are the means that thou dost use for thy word to be communicated in public worship through the preaching of thine infallible word. And therefore, Lord, we come to thee now with those words of Christ's in verse 13. And we ask thee, O God, our Heavenly Father, that thou wilt give to us now the Holy Ghost as we sit and listen to what thou hast to say to us today. Father, answer prayer, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The gospel writer here, who is none other than Luke, the physician himself, more than any other of the gospel writers, takes particular notice of the prayer ministry of Jesus Christ. Whenever we read through the Gospel of Luke, right from chapter 1 up until we have read here in Luke's Gospel chapter 11, there are a significant number of times that Luke makes particular reference as to the prayer ministry of Jesus Christ. And that in itself is a blessing to the church. For whenever we think about what it means to pray, and we're all familiar with what the prayer setting is, whether it's private prayer or whether it's public prayer, we all are familiar with the subject or the topic of prayer. So when it comes to prayer itself, there is no greater blessing that we can receive than opening up the scriptures and reading of the Lord Jesus Christ himself praying to his heavenly Father. So that in itself is a very interesting point to make, and it's something that we should even desire. As we would open up portions of scripture like these, when whenever we read that Jesus Christ is praying to his Father, we should take the time to look at what the Lord is saying and what it is he is asking his Father for. And we'll say something a wee bit more about that as we make our way through this message. Now, whenever we come to the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and having that thought in our minds that the Lord Jesus Christ himself prayed to the Father, we see here in verse number 1 that this is one of those occasions whenever Jesus Christ is praying. Now, in this particular occasion, we don't know exactly what it was that Jesus Christ was praying to his Father. That is what the actual words that the Lord Jesus Christ was using. But we know from Luke's account here that he says here in verse number one, and it came to pass that as he was praying. So here we see very clearly that Jesus Christ is in a certain place and he is exercising his ministry in prayer. And whenever we think about that in itself, we know from God's word that Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man. We also are taught that he is our great high priest. He is the one who comes to God in our behalf. And as he is praying here, he is undoubtedly exercising that specific and particular part of his ministry as the mediator, as the great high priest. And as we apply that thought to what he is doing here in this verse number 1, then we will begin to see the purpose of who Christ is and what it was that he was doing while he was praying. It says here, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased. Now there's a very interesting detail there. Jesus Christ stopped praying. And the earthly ministry of Christ is the only time where Jesus Christ stopped praying. In the physical sense, physically, Jesus Christ in his human body, here in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, he physically was in a certain place. He was physically and verbally praying to his Father. And here we see that while he was praying, he came to an end of what he was praying for at that particular time. And from a physical, human perspective, he stopped praying. Now, before we go any further here, I want to show you something. Whenever, as we know from the Word of God, that Jesus Christ now is risen from the dead, and he sits at God's right hand. And the encouraging thought for us here, as we think about this detail here, is that Jesus Christ never stops praying now. That's a wonderful thought, folks. That while we are meeting here in Garva Free Presbyterian Church today, on the 13th of August, that Jesus Christ in his exalted state, as our great high priest, he never ceases to pray for you and for me. He is always praying. But here in this occasion, he pauses and he stops and he prays. And what we then find is that as he comes to an end of this particular prayer that he offered up unto his Father, we read these details. When he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So as we lay out the context of this message, what we find here is that whenever Jesus has finished praying on this particular occasion, He is praying and others are in the vicinity of where he is praying. And we're not sure whether they were actually able to hear what he was saying. The scriptures don't tell us that on this particular occasion, that these disciples were actually physically beside him when he was praying and they heard what he said. The scriptures don't teach us that. But at the same time, they knew where Christ was. The disciples knew what he was doing. Because we read here in verse 1 that one of these disciples, as like a kind of a spokesman for the others, he speaks up and he says to the Lord, after he had finished praying, he says, and one of the disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. We want to know what it means to truly pray. And this disciple here, he is expressing to Christ himself that he wants to know what it means to pray like Christ. Teach us to pray, Lord. To pray like you. To pray in the will of the Father. And that's what we're seeing here. And you'll also see here that this disciple who actually spoke here, he wasn't just talking about himself. This wasn't just some desire that he wanted for himself. Lord, teach me to pray. But no, this was a desire that was collective among the disciples. And it's very clear there from verse 1 that when he opens his mouth and he speaks to Christ and he says, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Teach the disciples to pray. We are your disciples. We are your followers. And we are following you. We are watching you. We are listening to you. And we want to be like you. That's what's happening there. And it's specifically around the means of grace. Prayer in particular. And many, many times over the years, I am sure, in this church in Garva, it has been prayed from this pulpit or in the prayer meetings prior to the service or in the midweeks, Lord, teach us to pray. And I'm sure every believer here this morning wants to pray effectively and fervently and spiritually. And this is a desire that this disciple had. And as we make our way into the message now, what I want to begin by showing you today is that the response of Jesus Christ to this man's request. As the man said, as this disciple said, Lord, teach us to pray. The response of Christ was immediate. It was instant. And what we see then is this great prayer that we have come to know as the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer. And we've read those verses this morning there, and you'll see there in verse number 2 where the Lord Jesus Christ responds, and we read there, and he said unto them. So here we see Jesus Christ responding to this request of this disciple on behalf of all the other disciples, and he begins then to teach them and to instruct them what it means to truly pray. Now we know these words. I'm sure everybody in the church today could recite the Lord's Prayer. And that's good. But the purpose of this prayer, it was not merely to be memorized and to be recited. This was a pattern that the Lord Jesus Christ was laying down for these disciples that he was speaking to, and indeed for us today in our generation how we should pray. And as I said in my opening remarks, we are going to be looking at two things today. And the first thing we're going to be looking at this morning is how the Lord teaches His people to approach God in prayer. And the first thing I want you to see here is, with regards to this particular thought, approaching God the Father in prayer, the first thing that Jesus Christ is directing the minds and the hearts of these disciples to is to where God the Father is. So we could say this first point is, where is God? Whenever we are praying, whenever we are going through the mechanics of praying, and we're in the church, and we're together, in our minds, we ought to be asking ourselves, where is God? Where is God the Father? We are to know this and understand this, and this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching His disciples here. And He says in the first place here, and He said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which is in heaven. This is our approach to God the Father. Our Father which is in heaven. And what we are learning and what we are being taught here and learning from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ here is that now, as we are worshiping here in God's house and in God's presence, that our Father is in heaven. That is His residence. That's where God is. And whenever we think about that, where God is in heaven, as a spirit, as our Father, and we're here on earth, what this does with regards to ourselves is this lifts our hearts and our minds up. Because whenever we think of heaven, we think upwards, don't we? We think in the heaven and the heavens. We look up. If somebody asked you today to look up to the heavens, you would physically lift your head and look up into the sky, up towards the heavens. Well, that's what it is in the spiritual realm when it comes to prayer. Our Father is in heaven. So whenever we are coming to pray, Jesus Christ is teaching us here that you are, and you're approached to the Father, you are coming before Him and you're bowing before Him and you are approaching Him and you are lifting up your heart and your mind to heaven. That means you're looking up from earth. And you are beginning to experience, have a spiritual experience that's outside of this world. Albeit you're in this world. It's a spiritual exercise. Praying to our Father which is in heaven. And what are we doing? We are exercising faith. Whenever we look up to heaven now, we can't physically see God. But we know from Psalm 19 and verse 1 that the heavens declare His handiwork. And we know that. And therefore we are exercising faith whenever we are looking up and we are spiritually looking to our Father, knowing where God is. Our God is in heaven. I want you to turn with me very quickly to Psalm 115. There's a very interesting thought here that I want you to notice. Psalm 115. And you'll read there in verse number 2. That the heathen, they don't know where God is. They don't know where He is. Look at verse 2. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? And who are the heathen? The heathen are those who are not saved. They are those who are not God's people at that particular point in time. And they don't know where God is. And they are asking this question, whether it be in a derogatory way, as by means of a challenge, where is now their God? But we know this, they're asking this question, where is now their God? They don't know where God is. But look at verse number 3. But our God is in the heavens. This is in the book of the Psalms. So whenever the psalmist was writing this psalm, he was saying, our God is in the heavens. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to the disciples, in Luke chapter 11, he said, when ye pray, say, our Father which is in heaven. So the Father was in heaven whenever the psalmist wrote the words of Psalm 115. He was also in heaven when Jesus Christ was teaching the disciples how to pray. And you know what, folks? Our Father is still in heaven. And outside of this church and congregation, there are people who are saying, where is now their God? Where is their God? Look at the world, and look at the state the world's in, and look at the things that's happening. And you tell me there's a God. Where is your God? Well, you know what you can say? As a child of God, you can say, our God is in the heavens. He was in the days of the psalmist. He was in the days of Jesus Christ. And he is in our day. He is in the heavens. You'll notice it's the continuous present tense. It doesn't say, our God was in the heavens. That he used to be there. He's not there anymore. Our God is in the heavens. And we need to get a hold of that today, folks. As God's people, we need to remember when we are praying that our God is in the heavens. He's there. He's not slumbering. He's not sleeping. He hasn't took a step back from what he has decreed to do. He is there. And Christ is showing us here that whenever we are praying, we have a direct, an instantaneous presence with God when we pray. Whenever we were sitting in that prayer meeting in there before the service, whenever we were praying publicly here a few moments ago, we had that direct, immediate, instant presence of God. Now, do we actually believe that? Do we? Well, we should. Our God is in the heavens. And that should fill our hearts with joy. That the God who created the heavens, He created the heavens and He is in the heavens. And He responds to His people when they pray. He responds to them. Our God is in the heavens. So that thought is, knowing where God is. Whenever we are approaching God the Father in prayer, knowing where He is. And there's confidence, folks, today. There's our confidence. There's our encouragement. Our God is there. And He's only a prayer away. But there's not only knowing where God is. There's also knowing here our who He is. Knowing where He is, but knowing who He actually is. Who is He? Well, let's turn back to Luke chapter 11. And we'll see that in these verses here. And He said unto them, when ye pray, say, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. And what we are being taught here is that we are being taught here who
the Father is in these words as well. Because what the Lord Jesus Christ identifies as here, he identifies this. He showed them where the residence of the Father was, that he's in heaven, but he then also shows them the relationship that the child of God has with God. The relationship that there is between someone who is saved and Almighty God. And that comes out very, very powerfully and very easily to see when he says, "Our Father." Our Father. We're all familiar with that name. And you'll also see here in this verse here that it says, "Hallowed be thy name." We're beginning to think about who God is. We know where our Father is, and now we're thinking about who he is. This is who he is. He is our Father. We have this relationship with God as our Father. And his name is to be hallowed. That word hallowed actually means to sanctify or to reverence. And we are to sanctify and reverence the name of God. And whenever we read the names of God in Scripture, and there's a multitude of names for God in Scripture, and they're not insignificant. Now, I don't have the time today to go through all the different names that God reveals himself by, but there's all these various names in Scripture that God refers to himself as. He refers to himself as Elohim. He also refers to himself as El Shaddai, as Jehovah, and there's all the names that Christ reveals himself by, as you will know, through Old Testament and New Testament. And in Scripture, the names of God are relevant. They're not irrelevant. Because God, in using his names, he uses this way of revealing himself in relation to who he is, his character, his attributes, and some particular way of what he is doing and what we should expect from God. And there are three different categories in Scripture that collectively bring the names of God together. And this is, I don't want to complicate things here. I want to keep this as simple as possible. But there are three ways that God's names in Scripture are collectively presented to us. And that is propositionally. They are expressed. They are expressing some fact pertaining to God's divine being. That's what we're thinking about whenever we're talking about God's names propositionally. They are expressing some fact pertaining to his divine being. For example, in Genesis 14 and verse 18 through 22, we see mentioned there in those verses, God Most High. So this is presenting to us who God is. He is the Most High God. That's setting him forward propositionally. But there's also a way in which God reveals himself in his and his names historically. And what I mean by that is that there is those who have had an encounter with God. For example, whenever we read the names of Jehovah, and you will be familiar with the name Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. Well, this is another way in which God reveals himself historically. He is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide because he has always provided, historically speaking. Then there's also personally. He reveals himself personally in names, declaring individual experience. And the Scriptures are full of men and women who had a personal experience with God. For example, the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. These are ways in which God reveals himself personally. And whenever we come to Luke 11 and this verse number 2, and we think about what Jesus Christ is showing us here, we are seeing God as our Father. And folks, if you're saved today, you should be rejoicing that God is your Father. He's your Father. Our Father, which art in heaven. This God who made the heavens and who resides there, we have a relationship with God the Father, and we are to reverence his name whenever we are approaching him in prayer.
I could say a lot more about this whenever the time's pressing on here and I need to move on, but whenever we read in other places in Scripture and how Christ addressed his Father in prayer, if you were to read the great high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 and verse 11, here's how Christ addresses his Father. He says this, O Holy Father. That's how he approaches God. And whenever he is teaching us to pray, and we're thinking about this, we are to approach him with reverence. We are to approach God the Father with holy reverence. And folks, we live in a day and in a generation where that reverence in approaching God has diminished. And in the Christian church, there will be all these different ideas and notions that people dream up and how we are to approach God. And we can come whatever way we want to God. We can come to the Lord's house whatever way we want. We can pray whatever way we want. And we can use terminology in communicating with God whatever way we want. Because we're in a more modern age. We need to modernize. We need to make things like this more attractive to be able to get people to pray and to come into the church and find the church more acceptable. We need to diminish these things and downgrade and modernize. We need to compromise. Isn't that what we see going on wholesale across our land today? Even in Christian churches. This diminishing of reverencing God and approaching God. He is the Almighty God, the everlasting Father. He is in the heavens. And we are to approach him with reverence and with godly fear. Knowing where God is, he is in the heavens. Knowing who he is our Father. And then thirdly and finally is this, and we could spend another half an hour talking about this third point, but we'll not, is this. Knowing what God is doing. What is God doing? What is God actually doing at this precise moment? Well, look at verse number 2 again. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. As in heaven, so on earth. Here's what God's doing right now. As we speak in this church today, God has decreed, God the Father has decreed that his kingdom will come. And that his will be done. In this earth, as it is in heaven. As it is in heaven. That's what's happening right now. The kingdom of God is coming. The will of God the Father is being done. And you might be asking yourself the question. You might be sitting there listening to me and thinking, right, well, that's okay. I believe that. But what is the Father's will? Isn't that something that maybe God's people struggle with knowing sometimes? What is the will of God? What is the Father's will? We'll turn very quickly to John chapter 6 and we'll see what the will of God the Father is. Let's turn to John chapter 6 very quickly. John chapter 6. And look at what we see, first of all, here in verse number 39. John chapter 6, verse 39, and it says, we want to know what the will of the Father is. Here it is. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ who's speaking here, and he says, and this is the Father's will. This is it. Here we have it, folks. We're not left to, it's not some kind of a mystery what the will of the Father is. Jesus Christ says, here is the will of the Father. Now this should be having us to react in a way, I want to know what Christ is going to say here. Verse number 39, this is the will of the Father which has sent me. And here's the will of the Father. That of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. This is the will of the Father. That everyone whom God the Father has given to Jesus Christ to save, none of them would be lost. And if you're saved, the will of your Father, which is in heaven, is that you will never be lost. You'll never be lost. It says it here. It's as clear as day. A child would understand this. That of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. But you know, there's also another thing here that the Lord teaches us in relation to the Father, and it's in that very same verse, and it's this. Look at the very last part of verse number 39. But should raise it up again at the last day. Here's something else. It's the will of the Father. Now, we're sitting here alive and well, and we're saved, those of us who are saved, and it's the Father's will that will never be lost. But there are those who have already died, family members who have died, and they've died in the Lord, and they're saved, and they're in heaven. Well, here's the will. Here's an encouragement for you today. It's the will of our Father, which is in heaven, that every single one of them would be raised up at the last day. That's going to happen. It's going to happen. Because it's the will of the Father. It's the will of God the Father that none of those whom he has given to Christ would be lost. And it's the will of the Father that those who have died in the Lord and are in heaven, that whenever the last day comes, that the body and the soul will be reunited and they will be raised from the dead. That's the will of the Father. This is all in our approach to God. It's also the will of the Father that everyone whom he has given to Jesus Christ would see him, would see Christ, that is. Look at verse number 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son. Everyone would see Christ. There's the revelation of Christ. And then we also see here Christ received, because it says in that very same verse, the will of the Father is that everyone would see the Son and believe on him. It's the will of the Father that everyone who he has given to Christ would see Christ and would receive Christ or believe in him. It's the will of the Father that those whom he has given would be saved. There's not one person that God the Father has given to Jesus Christ that won't be saved. People who are yet to be saved. This should be an encouragement for you today. We sat in the prayer meeting today and somebody prayed, salvation is of the Lord.
And it is. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not of us. And every person whom God has given to Jesus Christ from all eternity will be saved. And those people who are not saved yet, who have been given to Christ, they're going to be saved. That's the will of the Father.
And it's the will of the Father that they will have everlasting life. Because whenever we are raised up at the last day, folks, that's not it. That's not it. We'll stand before the judgment seat and we'll be publicly declared righteous by God, the Father, and our justification in Christ. But it doesn't end there. Because it says there in verse 40, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth in him may have everlasting life. So not only is God your Father, and not only are you in a relationship with him, and he's going to raise you up again at the last day and you'll never be lost, but it's his will for you that you will have everlasting life. This is the will of the Father for you who are saved. And see, that's the will of the Father. And we're going to close here because time is gone. That's the will of the Father was the will of Christ. It was the will of Christ. And we know that because look at the words of verse number 38. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now, isn't that marvelous, folks? Jesus Christ came down with something to fulfill. Everyone whom God the Father had given to him from all eternity, he says here in verse number 38, I came down not to do my own will, but the will of the Father, which was decreed from all eternity, that every single person who is saved in Garva Free Presbyterian Church, I will save them. And none of them will be lost. And I will raise them up at the last day. I will give them everlasting life, and they will spend eternity with me. The will of the Father is the will of Christ. And that leads me just to close by saying this. If we know what the will of the Father is, and we know that the will of the Father is the will of Christ, then that ought to be our will. That's why the Lord says here in these opening verses here, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. He's teaching us to submit to the will of the Father. And the will of the Father is that his kingdom will come. His kingdom will come. And his kingdom is the kingdom of life, the kingdom of light. People being saved. Everybody whom he has given to Christ, coming to Christ. And that should encourage us today. Because sometimes we come into God's house and we look around us and there's empty pews. And folks, it's the same in every church. Same in every church. There's empty pews and we wonder, what's God doing? Well, we've seen it here, what God is doing. His kingdom will come. And be you encouraged today that those in your family who are still not saved, and those, your friends, whoever they may be, that God the Father will, his kingdom will come. And everyone whom he has given to Christ will be saved. Never be lost. Approaching God the Father in prayer. Tonight, in the Lord's will, we're going to be looking at what we are to ask God for. You see these words here, all these things that we can learn before we even ask God for anything. Knowing where He is and who He is and what He's doing. Tonight we're going to be looking at what we ask God for. And I trust that you will come back again tonight. It would be great to see every one of you back here tonight. And even more people coming in. And we pray that the Lord will move in our hearts and teach us to pray.